And then looking particularly at those words of Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. This evening, we begin a new series for our prayer meetings. A series in which we seek to see the glory of the Lord himself. As we seek to understand who he is in himself. As he reveals himself in the Word of God. He shows to us his characteristics, what we call theologically his attributes. He shows these perfections, these excellencies to us, and they shine brightly on the pages of Scripture. And as we see these, we praise him for them. We glory in what he has revealed to us. And as we seek over the coming weeks to see these attributes of God, to see these glorious perfections, we have to take a step back this evening and ask the question, can we know God? Can we know him at all? And we've read and we've sung from Psalms that seem to say to us, no, we can't know God at all. From Romans 11, at the end of that chapter, Paul bursts out into that doxology. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. I don't know, perhaps Paul had in his mind the depths of the oceans, as the scriptures often speaks of the depths of the sea. And I was looking up today just to see the ocean covers 70% of the surface of the earth. How much of that has been explored? Only 5% of the ocean has been explored. That leaves 95% of the waters in our world completely unknown. Who knows what's inside there? Who knows what treasures God has hidden? At the deepest part, it's 6.8 miles to go down from the surface. All sorts of things hidden away. And yet, friends, in a sense, we know more about the oceans than we know of God. We know a greater percentage about the oceans than we know about God. For God is great. He is this infinite God. We don't know the depths of him. We can't search out the fullness of his character. Isaiah 40 tells us that also. It puts us in our place. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor, who has taught him? Not one of us has taught God a thing. Everything that we know comes to us through methods that God has devised to bring it to us. None of us has taught God. Behold, the nations are like a drop on a bucket and are counted as a small dust on the scales before God. To whom then, Isaiah asks, will you liken God? If it were permissible for us to make an image of God, who would you liken him to? The point is, he's too great. He's far beyond us. We couldn't physically make an image of him because he's far beyond us. And of course, morally, it's forbidden for us to make images of God. Precisely for this very reason, we can't know him fully in order to make even an image of him. Psalm 139 that we sang, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain it. We sang Psalm 145, his greatness is unsearchable. Psalm 147, his understanding is infinite. Can we know this God? He's so great. And of course, we need to take a step back. We need to define our terms. What does it mean even to know God? I don't know about you. Perhaps you've got into a conversation with someone, maybe at a fellowship, and it's a debate, and it gets heated, and you're arguing against each other, until some point far down the line in the conversation, you realize that you're talking about two different things. You're arguing using the same words, but you don't mean the same thing by the word. We need to define our terms. That's a useful thing for us in many areas of life, especially when we're engaging with non-Christians, or if we're in a theological debate with other Christians, as we seek to show charity to them. If we can define our terms at the start, it makes it a lot easier. We're talking on the same page. There's a difference between knowing God and comprehending God. And that's a distinction I want us to see this evening. We can know God, but we cannot comprehend God. Comprehending God means that we know Him exhaustively, fully, perfectly. And how can we comprehend God? How can the finite creature with limitations know the infinite? Take a bucket and go out to the ocean. Put the bucket in. The bucket is finite. And in comparison, the ocean is infinite. The bucket can't hold all the waters that are in the ocean. It just can't comprehend it. There's far too much out there. The finite cannot hold the infinite. 1 Timothy 6, verse 16 tells us that God dwells in unapproachable light. He's far above us. How can we come in to this complete knowledge of Him? How can the creature know the Creator? Job 38, God, it's His turn to speak in that chapter. There's been a lot of speaking. And in Job 38, God challenges Job Himself, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" Not one of us was there. Not one of us was present when God set the foundations of the earth. He is this Creator. He is great. He's above us. And we should be silent before Him. "Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements?" God says, "Surely you know." And of course, it was God. No one can be compared to Him. And it's right for us always to have this distinction between the Creator, which is God, and the creature, which is us. That's the first limitation that we have. We can't comprehend God because we're finite. But there's a second limitation, and it's our sin. Our sin holds us back from knowing God. In Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 22, it says, "For my people are foolish. They have not known me. They are silly children, and they have no understanding." Well, why? Why are they foolish? Well, it goes on to say, "They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge at all." Wise to do evil, but to do good, no knowledge. You see there, our sin holds us back from the knowledge of God. Hosea 4, verse 1, it's something that could be said even today of our nation. "There is no truth or mercy, or knowledge of God in the land." None of it. No knowledge of God. And you speak to people, the hardened sinners, no knowledge of God before their eyes. You see, sin has affected our ability to know God. It's blinded our eyes. It's darkened our minds. It's made it impossible for us to know God. And since the fall, every element, every faculty of our being has been corrupted with sin. That's what we call total depravity. Our minds no longer think as clearly as they would have done in the Garden of Eden. They don't think as purely and as innocently. They're affected by sin. Every thought you have is corrupted by sin. Even as redeemed people, sin still taints even your best deeds. So when we come to know God, it's a lot harder to do so because of our sin. Romans 1 speaks about those who refuse to know God, who refuse to listen to Him. And it says they've become futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts are darkened. Professing to be wise, they become fools. How many people think they're wise Think of all the scientists in the world. They think they've got all the knowledge, and yet they don't have any wisdom at all because they refuse to acknowledge the Creator. When it comes to our sin, how can sinners fully know the holy Lord God? It's not in our nature. Just as the finite cannot understand the infinite, so too those who are unholy cannot fully understand the one who is holy. And as well as that, the scripture tells us there are mysteries. You know that as well as I do. There are times the Lord deals with you, and you don't know why. You don't know why he's brought suffering into your life, a trial. You don't understand what his purpose is. You know it's meant to be for your good. But you can't understand why in this case it's come. It's a mystery. And Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord. And there are times that we just have to say, I don't understand it. These secret things belong to the Lord. If it belongs to him, we can see it in the sense that for us to try to search out that secret thing, for us to try to grasp that thing that is secret and belongs to the Lord, it's almost like we're trying to steal from God himself. It belongs to him and not to us. There are mysteries in the faith that are beyond our powers to understand. And so, to answer the question, God cannot be comprehended. He can't exhaustively be known. He can't perfectly or fully be known. But he can be known. He can truly be known. And in fact, our verse here in Jeremiah 9, verse 24, tells us it's a good thing. Don't glory in all these other things, riches and wisdom and might. Glory in this, that you understand and know me. It's possible for us to know the Lord in a real and true sense. And it's not just that we can. It's not just that idea of possibility. Scripture also tells us that we must know God. In John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus is praying to the Father, and he says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's eternal life, by one definition. Knowing God. Friends, it's not just that we can know God, we must know him. You must know him. You must know him as he manifests himself to us in Jesus Christ. That's eternal life. It's not just some knowledge of God. It's not knowing facts about him. It's knowing him revealed in Jesus Christ. Can we know God? Absolutely we can. We can know God, truly, but not fully, not perfectly, not infinitely. Well, if we can know God, how do we know him? That's the second question. And really, in order to answer this question, we just have to overcome the hurdles that we've put in the way. Now, those two hurdles. First of all, the fact that we're finite. And you say, well, how can I overcome that hurdle? You can't make yourself infinite. And of course, that's true. But if we look into ourselves, into our finite nature, and we seek to understand God in our own minds, we will fail, utterly fail. But if we go elsewhere for answers, if we go to the living and true God himself, the infinite God, and we go to his word, then we'll find the answers that we need. The only way to know God is as he reveals himself to us, as he shows himself as who he is. You see, I quoted that verse from Deuteronomy 29, and I deliberately left off the last half. The secret things belong to the Lord. But the things that have been revealed belong to us and to our children. That distinction there. We're not Baptists. We have a covenant theology. The things revealed belong to us as converted people, but also to our children who are members of the covenant. They belong to us. We suffer trials. And we don't know why. It's a secret thing. We can't understand at this time why God has given it to us. It belongs to Him. But the things that are revealed in Scripture, they belong to you. And they belong to me. And they belong to our children. I think all too often people try to understand the secret things. There's a certain glory in that, trying to understand things that haven't been revealed. And sometimes we ask questions, maybe at fellowship meetings, and we're trying to find out some secret counsel of God, and we can't do it. It's impossible for us to find it out, because it belongs to the Lord and not to us. But the things revealed, they belong to us. Let's content ourselves with the things revealed. Let's study the Word of God. Let's not be lazy and leave it to one side and to imagine other thoughts and other questions. Let's focus on what the Lord God has revealed to us. It's the only infallible rule for faith and for practice. We can come to know God through His revealed Word. We won't know Him fully. We won't know Him exhaustively. We won't know Him perfectly. But we can know Him truly through His Word. And particularly, and we'll see it in this series, Lord willing, as we look at these attributes of God, His perfections, those things, as our verse here, verse 24, those that He takes delight in. As we know Him in His perfections, these things that He delights in, it brings glory to Him. God has brought these attributes to us in His Word. But He's also brought them to us in Christ, who is the incarnate Word of God. You see, God is far from us. He's infinite. He's this creator. He's too far away from you. He's transcendent. And yet He's come near. He's come near by giving you His Word, giving it to us in our own language. But He's come even nearer when Christ took on human form. Emmanuel, God with us. You see, how can the finite understand the infinite? Only if the infinite comes to us, condescends, humbles Himself to reveal Himself to us. And all the attributes of God that we see in the Scriptures, in the written Word, are attributes that we see also in Christ, the incarnate Word. But the second hurdle, it was our sin, wasn't it? Our sin held us back from knowing God fully. And so that's a hurdle that must be overcome in this quest for the true knowledge of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it shows how the natural man cannot know God. Man who is carnal cannot know God at all. It speaks there, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of that man?" Who can know himself except for himself? You can't know any man you won't know him fully unless it's yourself, your own spirit. "Even so, no one knows the things of God except for the Spirit of God." No man can know God, but the Spirit of God certainly does know God. And you might say, well, hold on, you're putting again that incomprehensibility. It's impossible for us to know God. But you see, Paul moves on. He tells us we've received the Spirit of God. As those who are converted, those regenerated, we have received the Spirit, not of this world, but the Spirit of God. The one who understands God, the one who comprehends God fully and perfectly, we have received His Spirit in our regeneration. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. But for those who are converted, those who are regenerated, we're instructed. It tells us also there in 1 Corinthians 2, not only do we have the Spirit of God, but we also have the mind of Christ. How can you know the Lord unless you have the mind of the Lord Himself? And so God, who calls on us to know Him, gives us His Spirit and gives us the mind of Christ that we may know Him. But without regeneration, without conversion, these things are impossible. God cannot be known. We remain blinded in our sins. We remain darkened in our minds. Now, if you were to set yourself the task of studying some new subject, of going back to school, as it were, you would set yourself over that subject, and you would study it rigorously until, and we say it, you've mastered the subject. You can't master God. As we come to approach God, we don't set ourselves over God, seeking to study every single attribute of God, so that at the end of the day we can say, I have mastered God. I have a degree. It's called a Master of Divinity degree. And in one way, that it's the worst name for a degree. You can understand why it's called that. We have masters of all sorts of things. But you can never master the divinity. You can never master divine things. You can never master God himself. God always is master over us. And so if we're to come to know God, we need to humble ourselves before him. We need to have faith. We have to bow beneath him and study under him. Otherwise, we're just a natural man who tries to take dominion over all things. The natural man who, in his pride, rises up and seeks to be above God. It won't work. You can come in that condition to some theoretical knowledge of God, but you won't come to understand who he is, and you won't know him unto eternal life. Now, we need to be under God in humility and faith. And that's seen again in our verse here, in verse 23. Don't be proud. Don't glory in your wisdom. You might have wisdom. You might be a smart person. Don't glory in that. You might be a strong person. Don't glory in your might. You might have riches. Don't glory in that. That's pride. All three of those. The proud. But him who glories, it better be in the Lord. It better be glorying in the fact that you understand and know God. Luther said to Erasmus, your thoughts of God are too human. And I think there's a sense in that in which when we think about God sometimes, we bring him down to our level. We tear him down so that he's on the same plane as us. We make him a human, just like us, of our own design. But you see, we must come to know God as he is, with the Spirit of God lifting us up. Many people in the world today, and sadly many people in the church today, the so-called church, have delusions about God, false opinions about who he is, strange ideas. You wonder where they get them from. Misconceptions. They have low thoughts of God. Take, for example, a very easy example. God is love. It's true. We mustn't forget it. We must cling to that. It's dear to us. God is love. God loves you that he sent Christ to die for you. But if your version of love denies the justice of God and denies the holiness of God and denies the wrath of God, you don't understand God's love. And how many people have such false opinions about God? They've dragged him down to put him inside a box so that they can control him. They haven't sought to sit under the Word of God and to understand who God really is. And essentially, when people do that, it's against the first commandment. God tells us we're not to have any other gods before him. And if you look at the Catechism, as it seeks to compile all the commandments of God under the heads of the Ten Commandments, every single law is brought and put under one of those ten heads. It tells us there that that commandment requires you not just to know God intellectually, not just to know him, facts about him, but to know him as your God, to claim him as yours, and to serve him as your God. And it forbids that idolatry of having these false opinions. Really, when you do that, you're just making for yourself a whole new God. How many people, not content with the God revealed to us in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, how many people make their own version of God? One more appealing, one more appeasing to their guilty conscience. And they've robbed God of being God himself. It's not God that they serve. They've broken that first commandment. And over the coming weeks, as we seek to know God, as we seek to study these attributes, these perfections and excellencies of God, we want to see God as He really is. We want to have a high opinion of God, not a low one. We want a true opinion of God, not a false one. And you might say, well, why? Is this going to be a study in doctrine that's going to be dry? Well, I hope not. No theology should be dry to us. As we study what the Scripture teaches, we should be excited by it. If something in theology is dry to you, there's maybe a problem somewhere. It might be a problem with the preacher. It might be a problem with the way the doctrine's being expressed. Maybe it's a false doctrine being expressed. Or there might even be a problem with yourself. That you find the things that God has revealed to be dry and dull. Remember what Paul did after he discussed for 11 chapters serious theology, deep thoughts about God. He burst out, and we read it earlier, oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom of God. He poured out a prayer to God in praise for who He is. You see, for Paul, theology always led to doxology. And you get these strange outbursts. I think sometimes maybe we're too confined. You sometimes read it in people's sermons. And people from old, long ago, they're preaching. And then all of a sudden there's this doxology comes out. Because they must praise God. For He's worthy of it. And I hope, particularly, this is a prayer meeting, after all, and in our series of studying these attributes of God at our prayer meetings, I hope that helps us in our own prayer life. There'll be other advantages too. As you face trials, temptations, as you face challenges in life, knowing who God really is will help you face all those difficult things. But it's particularly for this doxology, praising God in our prayers. And I hope this will be a useful series for us. Can we know God? Yes. Yes, we can. Not fully. Not exhaustively. Not perfectly. He is far above us. And yet He enables us to come to a true knowledge of Him. As we humble ourselves before Him. As our sin is put to death. We more and more come to know Him. As He really is. And truly is. May God help us. Let's stand and pray. Lord our God, we confess just how finite we are. You know our frame, that we are but dust. You know, Lord God, our limitations, for You created us with these limitations. And You sent that curse into the world, which has limited us even further. Lord God, we can't know You fully. We can't comprehend the infinite. But we praise You, Lord God, that as we think on that fact itself, that we can't help but bow down beneath You in humility, worshipping You, that You're above us. You are our Lord and our Master. We thank You that You have humbled Yourself in the person of Christ to come down into such a weak frame. We praise You that in Christ we may know You fully. For in times past You spoke in diverse manners, but in these last days You have spoken to us in Your Son. And we praise You for that. Help us, we pray, that we might have the glorious thoughts of God that You are worthy of. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, we'll sing from Psalm 92. Psalm 92, singing verses 4 to 8. For Thou, Lord, by Thy mighty works, hast made my heart right glad. And I will triumph in the works which by Thine hands were made. How great, Lord, are Thy works! Each thought of thine is a deep it is. A British man it knoweth not. Fools understand not this. When those that lewd and wicked are spring quickly up like grass, and workers of iniquity do flourish all apace, it is that they forever may destroyed be and slain. But thou, O Lord, are the most high, forever to remain. Singing these verses, we stand to sing praise to God.
Lord,
of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.